This is the talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The mood is profoundly different than the last talk. Come, Holy Spirit. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Happy Easter. If there are three words that change everything in history, it's He is risen. We're going to meditate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and what it means for your life. I'm going to show you a little clip of the inside of the empty tomb of Jesus. I also want to share with you guys, we just dropped our new program on marriage called Renewed. Jesus, who renewed everything by His rising, can also renew your marriage. Go to reallifecatholic.com/marriage. Link is in the show notes. Dropped Easter Monday. It's free for only about 45 days. So don't delay. I also want to plug this. As I show that empty tomb of Jesus, I want to invite you guys to come on pilgrimage with me. Come with me to the empty tomb of Jesus. Come with me to Italy, Greece, all these different pilgrimages we've got going on. They really have an incredible impact on people's lives. Go to reallifecatholic.com/pilgrimages. That's also in the show notes, but you might have to wait a while to get back to Israel. Today, I want to bring you with me to the most important event in history. And guys, don't just watch this and be inspired by it. Share it with everybody you know. Some things are way too good to keep to yourself, including the good news that we don't have to fear death anymore. Love you guys. Guys, sometimes news comes along that changes everything. It's not just a headline that fits into your day. Your day and your life fit under that headline. I want you to picture a guy maybe in World War I, in trench warfare. And he's heard that whistle blow and seen his friends run over the line into no man's land and never come back. And tomorrow, it's his turn. And he's crying, he's writing a letter to his fiance, and he knows everything's about to end, but suddenly a guy comes running through the trenches announcing a new headline, new news. The war's over. Everything is completely different now. Or news like, we're pregnant. Like, everything's different. Or news like, let's say you're really busy and you got a booming business and you're really distracted from all that matters in life and you get that call from a doctor, hey, sit down, you have a brain tumor. Some of these headlines just rewrite the entire story underneath. Guys, I want to share with you the breaking news that changed every single event and life in human history. It's from Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" That's the news that changes everything. Jesus is risen from the dead. The ancient enemy of mankind, death, is conquered. Guys, that's not just a headline inside your life or something you remember in church. All of life is reconfigured under that headline. In the ancient world, people knew what it was like to have enemies that faced them and that could turn their entire lives upside down and destroy everything. See, well, this is something we've forgotten in history, thank God. But you know, for most people living on Earth today, especially if you're watching me right now on your computer, you don't think about an enemy sacking your city. But people grew up with that reality looking them in the face. Even in mighty places like Rome, it happened multiple times. The Gauls, the Visigoths, the Vandals. And if someone sacked your city, then everything you'd worked for, everybody you loved, all the stuff you built was raped and pillaged and burnt down to nothing. Ouch. So the Romans developed a celebration when they conquered someone who was at their city gates, threatening to take everything away. You see, they wouldn't kill the main general in command. They wouldn't kill the king that was outside, the name that everyone had come to fear. They would capture that guy. And they'd parade him through the middle of the city so that everybody could come out and see, "You're the one we were afraid of? Hey, bring your kids, guys. Let them throw tomatoes at that guy. We win, you lose. Guys, we tend to forget that there's an enemy at the gates in all our lives, waiting to sack everything. And the enemy's name is death. You're gonna build a beautiful career, a good life. If you're blessed, a happy marriage. You work on your healthy body. You know, this is a bummer, but it's part of life. Time always wins. And it sends little reminders along the way. You know, the older I get, the more I get the comment, "Hey, Chris, you look kind of tired today," at times when I feel fantastic. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not tired. That's just cellular death happening to my face, and it's causing sagging under the eyes. Eventually, the cellular death will take over my entire body. It happens to all of us, man. Well, what if that was the end? What if that end was it? What if death had the final word? How could you live with any real hope? Here's the answer to that question. You can't. You can't. I think this is one reason the world, as it loses faith, loses hope. And people are sitting in front of counselors looking for answers to metaphysical problems. "Doc, I just feel like when I die, everything just becomes nothing." Well, the appropriate emotional response to that is probably depression. Guys, here's the good news. The ancient enemy of death waiting at the gates doesn't win anymore. And Paul uses language, as he writes to the Colossians, that alludes to those Roman parades where they took their enemies to the middle of the streets and mocked the enemy. In Colossians 2, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, on the cross, everyone thought that Jesus had been defeated. What actually happened was that he was parading death in front of us. He was bigger than death because he's God, and whatever he enters, he has. It enters him. And so he took death as his captive and parades it in front of every Christian. That's what we call the day Jesus died, Good Friday. That's why the central image in every church you walk into is a cross. This isn't a sign of our defeat. This is a sign of our victory. Come, look close and personal. Come, mock death. I love in the Byzantine Easter liturgy, there's a chant that says, "By death, he conquered death." And I love how St. Paul mocks death, saying, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting?" Oh, we still experience death. But Jesus ripped the stinger out of death's butt. Christian, you don't make peace with death the way Buddhists do. Buddhists, who I respect, would say that death is the moment where we let go of this illusion that we have selfhood and we blend back into the nothing. And then if reincarnation happens, it's because the self, your individual personhood, doesn't really matter. And eventually we're all released from this illusion of self. No. Christian, you make peace with death by getting close up in its face and saying, "I win." Our vision of heaven isn't where we disappear forever. It's where we're fully actualized, fully ourselves, fully alive in God, who is love forever. We win. The ancient enemy has been conquered. This headline rewrites all of life. I was at the bedside of my mother-in-law recently as she died. And it was one of those rare moments in life, which is really painful, but also a great blessing, where I knew this was goodbye. I knew this would be the last time that I would see her. So naturally, I was filled with a lot of anxiety. Before I walked in that room, I just didn't know what to expect. And in part, I didn't know what to expect because she had had a beautiful, but also difficult life. She'd had a tough divorce. She had a lot of emotional things that she struggled with trying to figure out where I fit in life as her son-in-law. And she had to fend for herself in so many different ways. And I just didn't know what to expect when I walked in there. I didn't know, was this going to be the time that she just lays out resentments and has a big confrontation at the end? I don't know. But I just felt like Jesus whispering into my heart, "Chris, watch what I do. Watch what I do." Guys, I walk in that room, and that woman was filled with gratitude. She heard my voice. She said, "Chris, I love Christopher." Her ex-husband called her. This guy who had been like out of her life in a big way for a long time. And I didn't know if she'd blow up on him, but all she said to him was, "Thank you. Thank you for sending me a Mother's Day card. Thanks for being present to the kids. After Mass, which was her last really coherent good hour, she said, "How wonderful dying is. Because you know that soon all the gloom, all the sadness will be gone, and we'll be happy. And our happiness will be complete." Chris, watch what I do. What does he do? I turn a frail, dying old woman into a victor over all the powers of hell. That's what I do. I turn a tomb into a cradle for new life. I turn sinners into saints. Not just because I overlooked their sins, but because I totally transformed them. I turn slaves into free men. I turn your greatest pain into a source of blessing. Guys, nobody else can do what Jesus can do. He makes dead people alive, not just bad people good. No inspirational speaker, as eloquent as I might be, can do that. That's what he does. Happy Easter. Amen. And guys, this optimism we have in the face of struggles and trials, this optimism that people have in general in society today in the face of death, that something good happens afterwards, we tend to take that for granted. Guys, before the resurrection, before Easter number one, people didn't have that when they thought about death. It was this scary darkness that waited for them. And Pope Benedict XVI, he wrote in Spe Salvi, which is an encyclical letter about hope. He talks about how Paul reminds the Ephesians that before their encounter with Christ, they were, quote, without hope and without God in the world. They found themselves in a dark world, facing a dark future. In nihil ab nihilo quam cito recidimus, how quickly we fall back from nothing to nothing, so says an epitaph of that period. This is how people always saw death. This is how other faiths saw death. The pagans didn't know what was waiting for them. And he continues, but a distinguishing mark of Christians is the fact that they have a future. The dark door of time of the future has been thrown open. The one who hopes has been granted the gift of new life. And he goes on to talk about how this hope doesn't just impact how we see death and the end of our lives, it impacts everything else. Listen, if the end of a story is good, it redeems every page leading up to the end. It doesn't just redeem the end, it makes the entire story good. All the twists and turns, the ups, the downs, all of it is redeemed by a happy ending. I think of St. Josephine Baquita, who Benedict also wrote about in Spe Salvi. This woman who was raised in the Sudan and kidnapped when she was about 9 years old and sold into slavery. And she was beaten so badly she forgot what her name was. Talk about trauma. But her slave traders named her Baquita, which meant lucky. It was mockery of who she was. It meant blessed. Eventually, an Italian family bought her and brought her home. There in Italy, she was set free, became a Christian. She would kiss the baptismal font when she would walk into a church. And she said, if I could meet the people who kidnapped me, who beat me, I would kiss their hands. Because if it weren't for what they did, I wouldn't be who I am. She had every right to live in resentment, but wherever she lived, she drew children to herself because of the gentleness and love she just exuded. She died with tears streaming down her face, saying the words, O Lady. Apparently she had a vision of Mary before her death. And you know how she summed up her life? She never remembered her name. She never saw her family again. She summed up her life with these words, I am definitely loved, and whatever happens to me, I am awaited by love, and so my life is good. Brothers and sisters, the entirety of your life takes on new meaning under the new headline, He is risen. Not merely God loves you, but God loves you and His love, the love that is God, wins. And guys, it's so powerful, there's no part of human history that's not now reconfigured under that headline. I love this. There's an ancient homily from Holy Saturday, the day between Jesus' death and resurrection, where it's believed that he went down to the land of the dead and drew people up to heaven who were waiting for him and proclaimed the gospel to them. But this homilist from, you know, well over 1,000 years ago just imagined the scene when Jesus met Adam and Eve. And he writes, something strange is happening. The whole earth keeps silence because the king is asleep. The earth trembled and is still because God has fallen asleep in the flesh. And he's raised up all who have slept ever since the world began. He has gone to search for our first parents as for a lost sheep. He's gone to free from sorrow the captives Adam and Eve, he who is both God and the son of Eve. The Lord approached them bearing the cross, the weapon that had won him the victory, At the sight of him, Adam, the first man he had created, struck his breast in terror and cried out to everyone, "My Lord be with you all." Christ answered him, "And with your spirit." And he goes on to imagine Jesus proclaiming to Adam what he had done for him, saying, "Look at the spit on my face that was humiliated for you. Look at the holes in my hands out of love for you. Look at the hole in my side. The sword that was turned against you pierced me." And he writes, "I am your God who for your sake have become your son. And out of love for you and your descendants, I now by my own authority command all who are held in bondage to come forth. I did not create you to be a prisoner in hell. Rise from the dead, for I am the life of the dead. Rise up, work of my hands." Oh man, that is cool. All of history is taken up into this moment. The moment that Jesus rose from the dead. Every life that ever lived falls now under the headline, "He is risen." You know, I've studied the Shroud of Turin, and I did a great interview with Father Robert Spitzer about this that blew my mind. And the latest scientific discoveries about the Shroud of Turin make it more and more undeniable that this is the real deal. The light required to imprint the image of Jesus on the shroud is the equivalent of 6 to 8 billion watts of light energy. That's the equivalent of about 500,000 searchlights, all blasting out of this one person's body, and it would have to happen in less than 1/40 billionth of a second, or the shroud would have been incinerated. And that exceeds the maximum output and speed of any source of ultraviolet radiation available today. Boom! He is risen. Every life that ever lived is completely changed. Everything in your life is changed. Guys, this news doesn't fit into your life. Your life fits under this news. Your life is no longer the story of your divorce. Your life is not the story of cancer. Your life is not the story written by pain, abuse, suffering. Those are all reduced to pages in a bigger story. There's a new headline over your life, and it's eternal victory. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "You, Christian, you must not grieve as others do who have no hope." When you experience life in reference to your eternal victory, it doesn't change all the circumstances in life, which often look the same as anybody else, but it totally changes you. I love thinking of St. Paul in prison, awaiting his beheading, writing to the Ephesians, "Dear Ephesians, get me out." No, he didn't say that. "Dear Ephesians, I, Paul, prisoner of Nero." No, he didn't say that either. See, Nero, even Nero, the head of the mightiest empire in history, was reduced to just a page in a bigger story. "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." See, something bigger was framing his circumstances than his particular moment of suffering. There was a bigger headline. And it continues to the Ephesians, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Because in 8 verses, you have him saying, "I'm an apostle, blessed, chosen, blameless, predestined son, lavished and loved." No wonder the guy was in a good mood, even in prison. He wasn't a victim, he was a victor. I ran into a friend recently who's struggling with cancer. And he said, "Chris, man, there's so much suffering. It's really tough. At the same time, there's so much sweetness in the suffering." He's like, "I got to be honest with you, man. I don't understand it. Like, I have a peace and a joy that doesn't make sense. And I only have it because of the grace of God, because Jesus is risen from the dead." Your life might look the same on the outside. You go through all the same stuff anybody else does. But on the inside, nothing is the same ever again because he's risen. Your wounds, they're now transformed, and when you follow Jesus, into risen wounds. He rose from the dead. You can still see the holes in his palms, but they became sources of healing for other people. Your pain is now transformed into an offering. The ways you were mistreated in life now forge your soul. You're not a victim, you're a victor. Even your death is transformed into a point of union with Almighty God and your final victory. Everything is changed. I want to end this reflection by showing you some footage I was able to get that you're not supposed to get without special permission. But after 7 trips to the Holy Land and come with me someday, I was able to get a little bit of footage of me and a few friends inside the tomb of Jesus. And as we land on this, I want you to notice something about that tomb. It's empty. Matthew 28, to land where we started. Come and see the place where he lay. Happy Easter.
Good.
Yeah. People confuse me with David Beckham all the time because of this.
I was going to ask you if you were David Beckham.
Yeah, see? You see that just when I was walking in, he almost was like that. No, it's Chris.
That's Chris.